I certainly hope it is. I know I've been having trouble connecting. So somebody please give me a howdy howdy. Let me know. All right. Perfect. All right. Well, we're grateful to be here. I'm here with Connie.
Hey, everybody.
Jacqueline is in India, as was mentioned. Connie, please say a little more formal hello. I kind of talked over you.
Hey, everybody.
All right. And we're continuing with growing with NTI. We're in Mark right now. We're kind of towards two-thirds of the way through page 73, if that's where you want to join us. We always start with a prayer. And the prayer is very simple. It's always the same. And it is just for the simple willingness to see the false as false, so the truth can fill that void. Once the false is no longer treasured or has devotion to it, then the truth sets upon us beautifully and serenely. So we just pray for the willingness to allow that to happen and not stand in the way, not interfere with that. Amen. All right, we are going to start. Guess we'll start with verses 21 to 23 on the middle of page 73. Jesus settled in with joy in his heart to continue teaching the deep truths he had learned from the Holy Spirit. We must show ourselves to the people that they may see our light, for the light within us is the light of heaven. It is within them too. By seeing it within us, they will recognize that it is within them, and the light will extend within the world. In this way, and for this reason, the light must extend within you too. For as the light extends within you, it extends within the world. And that's really, as the light extends within you, it extends within the world. So it's really got to be synonymous. If it extends within you, as it extends within the world, then we are really the representation of the world. It's just a matter of which world we see. Which world are we seeing? If I see this little speck of a person who has his wants, desires, fears, commentary, opinions, then the world that I see is not going to be real. The world I see is going to be just as contracted and fearful as myself. If I see, look within myself and I see this expansive, wholly unified self, then that's the world that I'm going to see also. And it said in the Course in Miracles, I know it says, before you look without, you look within. The apostles did not understand, so Jesus shared his message in another way. Do you bring in a lamp and place it under a bowl or a bed to keep the light hidden? No, it is the light that must shine, so that which is in the dark can be revealed. This is how it is in truth. As the light shines within your mind, thoughts of darkness are revealed. Let them be revealed, that they may be given up to the light. In this way, the light of God extends throughout the world.
And I want to say something right about now. Sentence number 10 said, in the light that must shine so that which is in the dark can be revealed. Once again, they keep taking us back to the purification or the miracle, so that and of course that so that the miracle can take place, the purification is necessary. So that's what sentence number 10 is referring to. So that which is the dark can be revealed, so that our concepts, our beliefs, are exposed, and released. It's exposed to the truth when these false concepts that we have, and when we go through that purification through the work or the inquiry or whatever, and let those come up. And expose those to the truth, then we are released, and then Jesus or the Holy Spirit refers to that in sentence number 12 and 13. He says, "As the light shines within your mind, thoughts of darkness are revealed. Let them be revealed, that they may be given up to the light." Let those false concepts come up. That darkness that you have about yourself or your brother, about your beliefs that are erroneous, let those come up, be exposed to the truth, and then there's that freedom and release that comes with that.
Thank you, Connie, and that's really a good point, because what is realized in the experience of this path is that we have been directed to expose those thoughts and look at those thoughts. But as we do, those thoughts are fearful. And so a lot of times it feels like I must not be doing this right, because I feel worse sometimes, you know. But there has to be the willingness to just feel what needs to be felt. There is this automatic, it's a conditioning within ourselves where when we feel bad, we'll try to find a spiritual thought to cover that up. Okay, I'm feeling this right now. Well, let me think this other thought. And that seems to all is well. Oh, okay, that feels pretty good. That feels better. Okay, I'll go with that. I'll sit with that. But we miss the opportunity, and we're still afraid of that thought if we don't give it the airtime that it deserves, that is due it. So I feel like it's really important to really sit in that uncomfortable. And just to look at it, and just to be with it, and just to realize that it's just energy, and we're the ones who have named it fear and all this other stuff, and if we're conscious enough, we can just watch it as an energy passing through that we've trapped in this body, and it just keeps on repeating it and itself and repeating itself, but it needs to be experienced or flushed out. Or passed through.
Yeah, you know, a lot of us, when we got started in this, the Secret was a way. The movie, The Secret. You remember the movie?
Yeah.
And they talked about letting the fear thoughts be the barometer of that. You know, all your thoughts are in one column or the other, right? They're either love thoughts and they're expansive. Or the fear thoughts, and they're contractive. So whenever you have a contractive thought, rather than like you're saying, just trying to pass it by or cover it up with what you consider a good thought, whenever you have a fear thought, is to take that as the opportunity to see what, because there's a misperception going on, because all God is love. So if you're having a fear thought, then something's wrong in your thought processes. So what's wrong? So then I go through that inquiry or through that Regina has or Byron Katie has one up, and I'm sorry, that's my thing. You'll have to listen to it every week. But but honestly, you go through that, and you get to the bottom of it, and you see what's causing this false concept. Where did this come from? And so then you're released from it, and you know, wall off the light. Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Beautiful. Thank you, Connie.
Thank you, Connie.
This is how it is in truth. As the light shines within your mind, thoughts of darkness are revealed. Let them be revealed, that they may be given up to the light. In this way, the light of God extends throughout the world. The apostles marveled at how Jesus smiled as he spoke to them. Surely, they thought, this light has extended through his mind. Be known by your fruits. Not so much by the words. The words are good point, beautiful pointers, but the proof of it was the fruit of it. They could see the fruit of it within him.
Feel the joy?
Yeah. Okay, we're starting top of page 74. Verse 24, we'll go till we have something. After stopping to eat and after listening to the casual conversation of the apostles, Jesus continued his teaching to them. He asked the woman of the house to bring him some grain and a measuring cup that he may make a point for the apostles. Your judgment is like this grain, Jesus said, pouring the grain into a cup. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus laughed and poured the measure of grain onto an apostle's head. Caught up in the playfulness of the moment, he tossed another handful of grain at the apostle. Even more, he laughed. The joy of the moment spread around the table, and more wine was served. What is within your heart now is the measure of your love, but this measure is not limited. As you live up to the measure you have, more is given, and from there, even more. Jesus smiled at his apostles. They listened intently to all of his words. And I feel like I just want to go to what is within your heart now is the measure of your love, but this measure is not limited. And okay, so the measure is not limited. So what is it limited by? To me, it is limited by the perception of myself as a body, my perception of myself as a person, as this finite person in a finite world that is usually working against me. So so I just thought it was important for me to point out that the heart is, the love is unlimited. And it's important to each of us to find out what is the limitation that we put on this love. So we've had moments where we've experienced this great love, this selfless love, that it's not me and it's not you, it's just this presence of love that is here. Like watching a movie in a climactic moment where there's just this deep expression of love, and it's not love of anything except for the feeling of love in your heart. And that's always there. What obstructs that love from constantly being known or realized?
Yeah, and I do believe that's our concepts, our beliefs, the way we were brought up, habits we get into. So once again, besides looking at those concepts, it's part of it is making making the habit to, and I think you and Jacqueline talk about this a lot, is feeling that heart and feeling whether it is expansive, expanding, therefore expansive, emulating God, or whether it's contractive and emulating fear, the ego.
Right. I always feel like as the person diminishes, the love expands.
Right. Where's your identity? Exactly.
Right.
Yeah. So is my identity with God?
Right.
Or is my identity with this personality that I've grown up with that, you know, that I don't even know when I'm being rude, or I don't even, you know, or all my interest, that's my only interest,
right,
has been my own personal interest.
Right.
So, I mean, but you can feel the contraction in them. You know, when I get upset with somebody in traffic and I think they've done something really selfish, right? And I'm thinking, you know, well, this, I'm not taking this. I'm going to go around this guy or whatever, right? I can feel the contraction in that. I can feel that tightening and that pulling, that's, you know, with
right.
slumped shoulders or whatever.
Right.
I mean, as opposed to, you know, just the opposite of being benevolent and not in a hurry and out on a sunny weekend drive or whatever. I mean,
right. It's a very self-centered response.
Exactly.
It's like,
yes.
I have just this one goal, this one personal goal in mind. This guy's in my way, and you know, and that's contract. That you'll feel that contraction. Certainly, yeah. Thank you, Connie.
Thank you, Tom.
Just give me one second. Okay. Take care of some biz. All right.
We're at 14.
Yeah. But if you do not live up to your love will be lost to you. Let those who have ears listen. Master, an apostle asked, will you tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like? Jesus knew that the apostle did not yet understand even his question, so Jesus used a parable to illustrate it for them. Yes, this is what the kingdom of God is like. He motioned to them as if he was going to tell them a great secret. The apostles leaned forward in anticipation. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, whether he seems to think of the seed or not, the seed sprouts and grows. It is not through his effort that this has happened. The man does not know how the seed grows, but he sees the evidence of its growth, and he is grateful for it. All by itself, the soil produces the grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel within the head. And then it is ripe. And all of this happened because the man was willing to plant the seed.
You know, and that's so cool. And then it is ripe. Then it is ready. Then it's perfect. All of the miracle happened because the man was willing. Yeah, it's we're talking, I mean, even the growth of the seed, I mean, all that's miraculous. I mean, everything's miraculous if we can look at it from our right mind. But that's what this whole thing is alluding to, is that that it's ripe. When we're ready, then we can experience the miracle as a natural occurrence.
Right. Beautiful. And it's really just a beautiful example of life living itself.
Yes. Yes, this whole exactly, Tom. This whole thing has been about that same the expanse of the universe.
Right.
Everything's just as a natural expansionness.
Yeah.
Cool.
And when we try to look for gain or try to improve our standing in any way, material, emotional, physical, we're interfering with life. We're interfering with life. What we're doing is we're saying, no, life is cool, yeah, but it's not enough. I need this, I need this, and I need this. But life is all it needs to be. And all we do is interfere and we burden ourselves with the weight of the world and with the weight of our investment in the world.
Exactly. Yes, yes, yes. All's right with the world. The world's, the seeds naturally planted mm-hmm. ripens, the head ripens, everything's right. And then we come along with these looking for an identity mm-hmm. and have these concepts of right and wrong, and instead of being a part of the flow of the expansiveness, we get all bogged down and what's in it for me, and instead of being a part of that flow, we're knocking heads with it all the time and missing the miracle.
Right. We put the mind in charge of life, and mind knows nothing about life, really. The mind knows nothing about life. Life doesn't need anything to know how it does it or why it does it.
Right.
But the mind wants to know. The mind is always looking, how does that happen? So this happens, and then that causes this, and then that causes this.
Yeah, and you get caught up in all your judgments.
Right.
Once you get into all that.
Right.
And the judgments is what's been pulling you down.
Right. Absolutely, the judgments. Okay. Give you willingness to let the world be planted within you. It shall grow and ripen, and then you shall know the kingdom of God. Let me tell you this another way. There are so many ways to describe this glory. And that's true. As you go on the path, you start finding heaven in different venues, what appear to be different venues. And just like the ego, life is everywhere. Life is everywhere. We plant the ego everywhere, and that shows up everywhere. But life shows up in all its glory in so many ways.
Yeah, and Jesus here is just full of the joy and just wants to share it.
Yeah. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds that you plant in the ground. Yet when it is planted, it grows into the largest of garden plants, standing tall for all to see. Even the birds enjoy perching in its branches. The apostles laughed at the image Jesus provided for them, for truly it was a happy and joyous image. Through parables and explanations of parables, Jesus taught the apostles all they wanted to know about the kingdom of God. Through his teaching, the joy of all increased.
That's an expansion again.
Right? Yeah, they're becoming the truth. You know, there is no becoming the truth, but in this sense of duality, the becoming is a becoming is being made evident here. When the hour grew late, Jesus and his apostles took their leave. They traveled by boat, and Jesus went to sleep there. As he slept, a wild storm shook their little convoy of boats. The apostles grew very afraid and woke their master in case something dreadful should happen. Jesus did not seem alarmed by the storm. He smiled at the apostles without opening his eyes. It is no matter, he said. This storm is nothing of consequence. Aren't you afraid we will drown? They asked. Jesus got up with them and went out onto the deck. Already the storm was passing. See, Jesus smiled, the Son of God has nothing to fear. All is calm now. And again, when Jesus says, what does he say? Okay, he says, it is no matter. This storm is nothing of consequence. Basically, the storm and the body are the same thing. The storm represents a threat to the body.
Exactly.
And that's what they were perceiving. The storm is nothing of consequence, just as the body is nothing of consequence. If you think you are the body, then it is very consequential and it has great ramifications. And they've been being taught that they are not the body. But in proximity to great danger, you tend to forget. You tend to forget what you've been taught, and you need to be, it needs to be relearned. It needs to be repeated and repeated until you really, truly disidentify with the body and become the spirit, become what you are.
Right, so he's about to tell them what they are, but even that they can't hear.
Right. It seemed to the apostles that as Jesus spoke, the winds completely died down.
Nope, you missed it.
Did I?
Missed a sense.
Okay.
See, Jesus smiled.
The Son of God has nothing to fear. All is calm now.
Okay, so we just told them that they are the Son of God, right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. It seemed to the apostles that as Jesus spoke, the winds completely died down. Jesus went back to continue his slumber, but the apostles gathered to discuss this claim that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yeah, all they could hear was that he was claiming to be the Son of God, not that they were the Son of God.
Right.
And that, you know, as the Son of God, if I'm the Son of God, I'm not this body. And therefore, that's why there's nothing to fear.
Right, right, right. Perfect. Thank you, Connie.
Thank you.
NTI Mark chapter 5. The next morning, Jesus and the apostles stepped ashore in an area near some burial tombs. The apostles were hungry, so Jesus led them up a path looking for something they could eat. A woman on morning errands approached them and recommended they choose another path. There is a demon-possessed man living there among the tombs, she pointed. He is very dangerous. The men have tried chaining him for our safety, but he always breaks away. The apostles were afraid of this woman's story and urged Jesus to select another path.
That's in its symbolic, isn't it?
Yeah.
The apostles were afraid of the woman's story, but they were afraid for their own bodies and urged Jesus to
select another
to not
path.
Not follow the path of God, but follow right. the path of the ego
follow
and be afraid with
fear.
Him.
Right. And the men have tried chaining him. Basically, he's his fear thought. The men have tried chaining him for our safety.
Right.
But he always breaks away. Of course he does.
Yeah.
Okay, continuing at sentence 10. Just then, the man the woman spoke of showed himself from behind a bush. He began circling the small group, cursing God and pointing up to the sky. The apostles stepped closer together, wondering how the master would handle this situation. Jesus smiled at the enraged man. You have nothing to fear. We come in peace.
Jesus, knowing that the only problem there ever is the fear.
Yeah,
right.
the belief in fear.
Right, exactly.
Peace, ha, the man mocked. I heard you talking. You are the Son of God. And then the man continued his insane cursing of the Lord, this time pointing directly at Jesus. And who are you? Jesus asked in a friendly and casual tone. I am the demons, the man answered, a legion of them. You cannot touch me. My power is greater than yours, Son of God. Yes, I imagine it is, Jesus said. The apostles were shocked by his manner and words. I imagine that you have the power to do whatever you wish of your own choice. Of course I do, screamed the man. Then I should like to see you leave this man, Jesus said. Then we would be homeless, screamed the man, as if he truly thought himself to be a legion of demons. And we see here how we identify with these beliefs, with these identification traits, this Son of God is representing demons,
a legion of demons.
And he's so sure of what they are that he's so sure that even the Son of God has no power against these demons.
Yeah, he sees himself as more powerful than the
more powerful because these demons are, and we've all been through, we've all had these demons where it seemed like God has no power here. I'm just going to have to ride this out. Hope I make it through. Hope there's enough booze in the cabinet.
Exactly. And what are the demons except the false ideas about itself?
Exactly. Right. Jesus stepped closer to the man, but only a little. He knew the man was frightened in spite of his ferocious appearance, and Jesus did not want to frighten him anymore. Jesus only wanted to help the man see that his sanity was within him, and his insanity was foreign to him, so insanity could be let go.
Purification.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, beautiful. Jesus noticed a herd of pigs in the distance. He pointed them out to the man. I would like to see that you are truly a legion of demons and not just one. Can you leave this man and inhabit that herd of pigs? Of course we can, the man replied. We can do anything. All right then, smiled Jesus. Go into the pigs and show that you have truly left. Let me talk to this man without you.
See, what's so cool about this is this is the experience of letting go the false ideas about ourselves and the freedom that comes with them.
Mm.
Sorry, I'm interrupting.
No, that's great. Thank you. You're never interrupting, Connie. The man turned to face the pigs, screaming insanities at the Lord as he did. Then he quieted and smiled a proud smile, as if he had accomplished something great. Is this the man before me now? Jesus asked.
Is this a freed man? Through his purification process, has dropped his own identity and accepted the truth and is now free?
It is, answered the man, still using a proud tone that led the apostles to feel suspicious. Jesus walked to the man and put his arm around him. Let's go for a walk and talk a bit, just you and me. The man went with Jesus. The apostles watched as Jesus and the man knelt under a tree, ripping pieces of grass with their hands, talking quietly. After some time, Jesus and the man returned to the group. Hosea has agreed to go home, Jesus announced. He will have support there and will be able to continue his healing. Come, let's walk with him. We may find food there, Jesus coaxed. Excuse me. So Jesus and the apostles walked Hosea home, talking with him in a friendly and cordial way. They walked past the herd of pigs, who relaxed peacefully in the warming morning sun. They walked past local villagers who were shocked by what they saw. And they took Hosea to his family, who were overjoyed to see their father in this way. Jesus spent some time talking to Hosea's wife, giving her advice, instructions, and sharing teachings. She seemed to listen to Jesus eagerly. When Jesus and the apostles left, Jesus felt confident that Hosea and his entire family would allow themselves to be healed. He left the family in the hands of the Holy Spirit, grateful that he had run across this loving family. And it's really cool because we get to see love in action. This is love in action. And words are words. And somebody can speak these words to somebody. But the willingness to go forth and not presume what somebody is just by what they appear to be representing. Instead, it was love in action, and and love in action is really the healing, that is such a healing force, that anybody that any teacher, and there, you know, there's more and more coming about, but teachers who have this truly deep capacity for love, it just opens up so much space for the healing of anybody who they join with. And then his family, having seen the change in him, now they are ripe for the truth also, because they see the evidence of love in action. So now they're ripe for the truth, and they're ready to hear it, and they're ready to be healed. And that's how it works, and it's exponential, as we see it just blessing across all lines.
Yeah, and in the first 50 miracles, it talks about one, as we talked about before, that the purification is necessary before the miracle can be perceived. Mm-hmm. And then it's also in the first 50 miracles, it says, in order for you to perceive a miracle, the fear has to be dropped. Well, so when you look at these concepts, when you look at these false ideas about yourself, you let those drop, fear drops away, now the miracle or the healing takes place.
Mm.
And, you know, and that's, and what is the miracle except the, what does it call it, the maximal avenue for love. I'm
right,
not sure exactly
right,
how it says
right.
it, but that's, so we just, in this little story here, in this little parable here, we just witnessed the whole process from seeing the false identity to the purification, to the dropping of the fear, to the miracle, and it's very
right.
cool.
Yeah, yeah. The man was just a slave. His mind and body were just a slave to this idea. And the presence of love was able to open his heart to expand enough to recognize love. Because in that state, he didn't even think, he thought that there was no power that could transcend these demons, and just the presence of the love of Jesus, or the love of love, allowed him to find a refuge from these demons. And there needs to be a refuge. You know, we're in the mind and we're in the body and we're, it's this fearful, contracted state. And we're told to let go of these thoughts, to let go of these fears, but there has to be a refuge, or else we're just left in space. You know, we're kind of, it's like, I always feel like, you know, okay, I'm letting go of these thoughts, but where is the refuge? Where's my home? Where can I find the comfort and the confidence and the comradeship that will allow me to let go of these fears and to know that I'm upheld? And it's always in the heart. It's always, you know, in the heart. So it's like a trance. It's as you move from the mind, you're moving right into your heart. As long as you're willing to let go of what's in your mind, the heart is the refuge.
Yeah, and that was exactly what we saw in that previous story with him on the boat, and he said, you know, don't be worrying about your body. I mean, the Son of God is not worried about that. Mm-hmm. They're all looking for the refuge now, as you're talking about, because they were just told they weren't the body. So what am I?
Right.
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 You're the Son of God.
Right.
That is the refuge.
Right.
That is the answer.
Right. Exactly. Thank you. All right. We'll carry on with verses 21 through 34. With each day, Jesus felt his closeness to the Holy Spirit growing. It increased within his mind. A merging seemed to occur. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit as his constant companion, as close as his breath and a part of his self. And that's really significant. There was never any separation between. It's just the realization is just becoming more and more realized. And there never was any division and never any separation between him and God.
And what's really cool about this, I mean, this is also symbolic and also cool. I mean, when we study A Course in Miracles, you know, it speaks to us as if the Holy Spirit was a separate entity.
Mm, right.
And then as we progress through the Course, we realize that the Holy Spirit is this higher divinity within ourselves, but you can't start with that to somebody
right.
That's new in this. You can't. I mean, because Jesus is, there's here he's speaking about how he's feeling this closest to the Holy Spirit growing, and that as close as his breath and a part of himself. But you can't start with that. That has to be an experience,
right.
And that's why the Course teaches it like it does.
Right, right.
And saying initially, teaching yeah. like it's something separate.
Like duality is actual, you know, an actual, you and, know, it's reality to us. So, we've got to learn on our turf.
Right, and then and as that's given up, then we have that realization. And a lot. There's so many great teachings. Dialogue and Awakening with Tom Carpenter.
Mm.
You know, at the beginning he's sitting at his feet, and then at the end he's got the realization that he's one with.
Mm.
And it's moving to the point of tears.
Yeah.
There's just some really good teachings out there that have to teach in this limited way, because otherwise we can't understand. You can't begin with this knowing. It has to be an experience of that knowing.
You're right, and you know, just to, when you said it, it's moving to the point of tears, I absolutely get that, because I'm a crybaby. I'll tell you, you know what, and I still hold back, though. Like when I watch a great movie, I was watching, you know, if I'm watching with somebody else, there seems to be this restraint, as if, you know, when I see this love, this this expansive love demonstrated on the screen. I feel it. And I don't, I again, it's not an identification with any persons or anything like that. It's just this feeling. And it just brings me to tears. And I just want to cry my eyes out. But there's still this restraint, as if there's still something that's denying it. And it's this image that I hold of myself, where if I cry in front of all these people, if I start bawling my eyes out, then I look weak.
They might think you're a girl.
I'm not. Yeah, I'm a girl. Yeah, there goes my macho, you know. But really, you know, in this year, I've really started to give myself permission to really let that go. To let when I see that love, when I experience that love is me. And it's my longing for that love. That's what I've been looking for my whole life. That quick feeling that you get in the movie, like, and it might last for 10 seconds, it might last for 10 minutes or whatever. And I do not want to restrain myself from soaking it up and drinking it and just recognizing that this is it. This is the undescribable. It's unattached to, it's not attached to anything. It's just the demonstration of love. And so, it's just really.
And I think that's a whole lot closer to who we really are.
Yeah.
When there's a sweetness about that.
Yeah.
There's a vulnerability that's.
That makes you invincible.
Yes, that makes you invincible. But it's just, you know, and I've told that story, I think even earlier in this class, about how spending that time with the spiritual community up in Wisconsin and came back and was reading that story, The Velveteen Rabbit, and just cried my eyes out reading The Velveteen Rabbit. Well, I read The Velveteen Rabbit before. I mean, hell, there's not that much there to make you cry. But, you know, when you are closer to who you really are with that guard down,
right,
not worried about what any of perceptions, just being who you are.
Right.
You're sensitive to all those joys, and
absolutely,
that is a part of the whole love and expansiveness.
And to let go of the stain or the judgment of tears. Tears are beautiful.
Yeah.
Oh God, I mean, they're just so cleansing and they're just so refreshing.
Yeah,
and it allows, you know, all that tears are, it's an expression of energy. There's all this energy that's being held inside, and tears are a way to flush that out. And
it's a joyful experience.
It is a joyful experience. Yeah. Okay. You mentioned tears, and yeah,
completely lost where we are.
Yeah. Okay.
Love a man who can cry.
Oh, sweet.
There
Thanks,
you go.
AJ. Okay, so we are. I'm trying to find where we're at. All right, here we are. With the awareness, Jesus' teaching and healing activity became more natural for him. He was no longer bothered by the crowds. He didn't notice crowds. He only saw one mind in need of healing, and his only purpose became the healing of that one mind. One day, Jesus was with his disciples and a large crowd of people. One day, Jesus was with his disciples and a large crowd of people when a man named Jairus approached Jesus. I don't know if I have that pronunciation right. I doubt I do. Jairus was a synagogue leader, and some thought he may have come to trick Jesus. But Jesus saw sincerity within this man. His daughter was sick, and he sought healing for her. But he knew healing came from God. He believed Jesus to have a special relationship with God. So he sought out Jesus that God might heal his daughter through him. And again, we see how this man would have never come to Jesus, but that the need for it arised within his life. Circumstances brought him to Jesus. And that's the way it is for with many of us. You know, it's the agony of life sometimes brings us to our knees, just like it did this man. Jesus wanted this man to know that God was within him also, but the distraction of the crowd combined with the man's fear was too much for a quiet and purposeful conversation. Jesus agreed to go with Jairus to his home, that he might be given the opportunity to talk truth with him there. As Jesus, Jairus, and the apostles started off, the crowds followed them. Many were eager to touch Jesus, since it was rumored that touching him could bring healing. Jesus met each touch with a loving gaze, and many felt better in his presence.
Yeah, all of his teachings, he's still not able to convey that the healing does not come from him.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right, from him, the person, right?
Right.
One woman had been drained of her energy for many years. Her husband said she was useless as a wife. Some things never change, right? In 2,000 years, people still hold those sentiments at times. It bothered her greatly to be seen as useless, and so her lack of energy was accompanied by depression. When she heard that Jesus was nearby, she asked her sisters to help her make the trip to see him. The woman and her sisters saw Jesus and the crowd walking up the road. They positioned themselves within the road so as to be next to Jesus when he passed. As Jesus neared them, the woman's sisters helped her to her feet that she may stroke his hair. She reached out to touch his head, but was unable to make the reach. Desperate to know herself as worthy of love, she ran after Jesus. In her weakness, she tripped and fell, but she was able to touch his garment as she fell. Jesus felt a tug. Jesus stopped and turned to see where this tug had come from. He saw this woman's tear-stained face staring up at him. "What ails you, woman?" he asked. She explained her ailment and her sense of worthlessness to Jesus. He felt great love and compassion for her. He reached out to help her get close to him, and he stared lovingly into her eyes. "I tell you," he whispered, "you are not worthless. You are like a jewel that shines bright before the eyes of our Lord. Only you have been unaware of your brightness. It is within you, awaiting only your recognition and welcome. Go home. In silence, ask this brightness to make itself known to you. It will, and it will bring with it great energy and love and joy. Go now and ask. You will receive."
And you know, this brightness, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It is the joy. It's from giving up that sense of worthlessness to knowing that you are a part of God, and feeling that expansiveness.
Right. Yes. It's also interesting to see how Jesus is becoming the self. He's so sure of himself. He says it will, and it will bring with it great energy and love and joy. Go now and ask. You will receive. And so he's become very certain. And it's just interesting to see the certainty and that through his divinity now, through his divinity, he's becoming able to sense the true willingness in somebody, because he would not know that she would receive unless he could see her true, sincere willingness to be healed.
And of course, in all experiences, we're only teaching what we're learning, what we know. Mm-hmm. And we began this chapter, right, with Jesus, with it's talking about Jesus beginning to know the Holy Spirit as his constant companion, as close as his breath and a part of himself. And that's what he's telling her. This is available to you as well. Go home and find that brightness. Give up your thoughts of worthlessness, and recognize that this brightness exists within you. I found it in me. It's possible for you to find it in you.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
That's where we're going to end. And that was a beautiful summation for everything we've read tonight. Thank you, Connie.
Thank you, Tom.
That was glorious. We are out of time here. We are really grateful to be here, and have really enjoyed spending this time with you. And we're going to turn the mic back over to whoever takes it. I think it's Gloria or Cheryl. I'm not sure. Oh, I didn't do it.